Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu,
with a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
Said, this is our first week of our sermon series, Missio Dei, which is Latin for Mission of God. Our focus will be on worship. Some of you might be wondering, what does worship have to do with mission? After all, we were brought up, well, most of us, I think, were brought up thinking that worship's something we do on Sundays, and mission is something we do when we go out and feed the homeless or go to another country and build a school. In the next few weeks, we'll be getting to know what both worship, or rooting ourselves in grace, and mission, or reaching in love, mean for us as Christians, as the body of Christ alive in the world. This week, though, I want to start with worship. Have you guys thought about how crazy what we do in this space every Sunday is? Can you imagine transplanting what we do somewhere else in the regular context of our lives? Like, imagine if we went down right now to McKinley Park, and you got, you know, the people walking their dogs, and you got the folks running in their neon shoes and their moisture-wicking gear, and some families hanging out with their little kids, and some people with the bread to feed the ducks that they're not supposed to feed anymore. Picture all those folks, and you go down there and you ask them, do you want to spend an hour worshiping with us? Can you imagine the look on their faces? Will you just spend 1 hour worshiping with us today? Yeah, no, right. That's crazy. Let's be reasonable. Let's go to the duck pond and ask the folks there to do one worshipy thing, like sing a song. And then we'll walk over to the Rose Garden and ask them to maybe say a prayer, maybe a psalm together, and hear a really quick sermon about an apostle in Greece. Then let's get really crazy. Let's wander over to the group of folks throwing a frisbee around and ask if they want to eat bread and drink juice after telling them that we're remembering a dead guy who has been resurrected. Can you imagine that? How does that feel to you guys? Little uncomfortable? Little crazy? Little radical? What is worship for, anyway? We come together, we sing, we pray, we take communion, but why? What are we trying to do? Do we know? In our scripture, Paul is talking to the Athenians. He's been walking around their city and seeing all the grand temples and statues and inscriptions to a number of gods. So when he stood in front of the Areopagus, he said to them, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. Honestly, it's kind of hard to know if Paul is being totally sarcastic or sincere. After all, he's talking to a bunch of people who worship what he would consider idols. Or maybe he's flattering them to butter them up for the word of God that he's about to lay down on them. But what we know from this passage is that however religious the Athenians are, whatever temples they build to whatever deities, they're misguided. They're missing the point of worship. He says, "We ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals." You see, we can write songs and prayers, and we can bake bread and buy juice for our rituals, and we can set aside a few hours on Sunday mornings, like the Athenians set aside a hunk of beautiful stone, but that is not where God is. God is about living and moving and having our being. I want you to try to remember your drive or walk or maybe your ride into the church today. What do you remember about it? I think actually a better question to ask would be, how many of you don't have coffee until you get to this space in the morning? Most of you, I'm guessing, right? So I'm guessing for a lot of you, the trip here was on autopilot. That's generally how I make my drive in from Berkeley every Sunday morning. And what's there to really notice on I-80 between here and the Bay? Vacaville? This is basically what my drive looks like on the way up here. Honestly, the only thing that catches my eye the entire drive there is this billboard that says, "Don't drive on an empty meatball-o-meter." I don't even eat meat. But that is the only thing that I notice on that 84-mile drive. I wonder what in God's creation I miss out as I'm on my way to church to celebrate God's creation. I see how extremely religious you are in every way. Paul does have some good news for us, though, when he says, "In God we live and move and have our being, for we, too, are God's offspring." In God we live and move and have our being. What does that even mean? I think that it means that God is already here as a matter of who we are. A woman at a retreat I went to told the group that I was in, we were trying to solve some sort of problem, but she came to us and she told us, "The wisdom is already in the room." Meaning, we already have everything we need. We just need to bring it out into the light. God is already here, just waiting for us to find our expression of God in our lives right now. I think that's what Paul is talking about when he said that we would search for God and perhaps grope for God and find God, though indeed God is not far from each of us. Isn't it true that the things right in front of our faces, the things that we are most familiar with, are sometimes the things that we miss most, the things that are hardest to see? Living, moving, and being in God means that the unique, maybe quirky person that God made you, the person God made me, is enough. In fact, it's everything. That means that God shines in our lives when we are most authentic to ourselves, to the very being God made us to be. So when someone tells you to just be yourself, consider that a reminder from the Creator. The wisdom is already in the room. For my internship here, a group of people have been walking with me every month. We meet every month, and they walk with me on this journey, and they hear my hopes and my fears, and they got me familiar with this community, and they're generally just a support to my process here. And I see a few of you here, and I can almost hear you asking, "So, Sarah, what about you? Do you see God in yourself?" It's a good question. I mean, do any of you remember when I first started? I was terrified. I knew from the beginning that I would have to get up and do this thing every week, and I was terrified, and I dreaded it. What if I said something wrong? What if I blanked out, which I did sometimes? And what if I screwed up the entire worship service? I can't do this. I told myself week after week, I'm not right for this. I don't pray well enough. I don't speak well enough. My presence is too nervous. I am going to be a horrible pastor. But I kept coming every week. And something slowly started to change. I sang with you. I prayed with you. I get to share my good news with you. I worshiped with you and started to see God all around me in the sanctuary. And with God shining out from all of you, I could not help but know that God was also shining in me. Every Sunday, Your living, moving, and being in God lights up this place, helping me to see God in myself. That's grace. I think worship shows us our living, moving, and being in God. First, we take time to gather, an intentional we coming together. Just by gathering, we recognize God can only be known in community, that each of our unique expressions of God and of who God made us is meaningless unless it is shared. Worship is about our physical being. We sing, we use our voices, and the song around us vibrate through our body. We look around and we see the stories of our tradition in these beautiful stained glass windows. Or we see this altar right here that Marc Duhersue, he sanded down and stained. And his own unique expression of God in this place. We might smell candle wax, or here at the table, we might smell coffee wafting in from outside. But it's not really about the songs or the windows. It's about the living, the moving, and being that all those things point us to. God is here, they tell us. Just look around. On Sunday, we root ourselves in God and in the grace God grants us. But when you plant a seed, rooting is just the start. Get that hair out of the way. When you plant a seed, rooting is just the start. If you eventually want that plant to bear fruit, it has to sprout up and reach out. Being rooted in grace provides a firm foundation for us to reach out into the other parts of our lives and see opportunities to love. In learning how to see that songs and sermons and prayers point us to God, we learn to see how the world outside these doors point us to God. That's the power of worship, to make God visible wherever we look. Paul said to the Athenians, "As I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" When we wander through the cities of our lives, what unknown gods do we find? I've got mine right here. This is my computer, my phone, and my wallet. My computer holds all the papers I've written, all the sermons I've written, all the research for all the papers I need to write before the end of this week. So don't let this go anywhere. My phone holds all the things that can distract me from this, like Facebook and Instagram and all those good things. It also holds all my appointments with professors and all the things I'm supposed to do. And this right here holds not very much. Because it's the end of the semester. And if any of you have been students, you know that at the end of the semester, your loan money is dwindling. So at the end of the semester, these things are consuming me. I have papers due and appointments to keep and money to find somewhere. And so I'm stressed. These are the things I find myself looking to all the time. I see how extremely religious you are in every way. I think these busy times are probably when worship is most important. If I can see that songs and prayers and sermons point me to God, hopefully I can see that writing papers and meeting with professors and managing my budget also can point me to God. Because living, moving, and being in God is all about joy, no matter what we're doing. The Zen Buddhist nun, Charlotte Joko Beck, reminds us that joy isn't something that we have to find. Joy is who we are if we're not preoccupied with something else. Ryan, can we get that slide up? There we are. Joy is who we are if we're not preoccupied with something else. Paul says in our scripture today, that God allotted the times of our existence and the boundaries of the places where we would live. Joy is living, moving, and being exactly as God made us. Whatever task that situation has given us, however mundane, we can do the dishes, talk to our kids or to our mother maybe even go to work joyfully in who God made us to be. And do you know what worshiping in this congregation has shown me? That joy feeds joy, feeds joy, feeds joy. When I look out at all of you being your beautiful, authentic selves, like when I see the youth in my congregation with their eyes closed and they're singing the hymn, or when I look over at Brandon and he's, you know, rocking an awesome solo, and when I look into each of your eyes as you take the communion bread, when I see your joy, my joy is freed from all the insecurities and fear that weigh me down. Through your living and moving and being in God, I remember that I too live and move and have my being in God. When you give me your joy, I start to see myself new. When you give me your joy, I start to see myself new. Isn't that what mission is all about? We see mission all the time, though I don't know if we always recognize it. So not too long ago, I had to do jury duty. Has anybody ever had to do jury duty? Not a lot of joy in jury duty, I have to say. Randomly, by some blessing of God, my girlfriend and I both were assigned jury duty on the same day. So luckily I had that. So we cruised on down to Oakland, where the courthouse is, and we're waiting outside. So this is the beginning. We wait outside of the courthouse. We're in a long line, because we all have to obviously go through the metal detectors. And as we're waiting in line, some guys come up and they give us a free keychain that says, "Bad Boys Bail Bond." So I got a free keychain out of it. And so finally we make our way through the metal detector, and then we go up into this huge herding area. You know, it's enormous. It's probably like the size of the sanctuary, actually. And there are just chairs and really bored people everywhere. And we're all just sitting around waiting to find out what we're supposed to do. But as we're sitting there, the guy who's in charge of herding us gets on the microphone and he starts giving us our instructions, but he's hilarious. He's hilarious. And he starts telling us everything we need to do, but with this like sympathy in his voice, he's just like, "Yeah, I know this sucks, but you know, we really appreciate that you guys are here. This is really important for it." He brought so much joy. He just brought this something. He made us laugh the entire time that we were there. And then we all started kind of, all these strangers, irritated that we're at jury duty, are looking back and forth at each other, and we start talking to each other. Because this guy has kind of loosened us up, and we're starting to like, oh, we're in this together. This is a community. This guy does this every day, and yet he wants for us to feel joyful. I think mission is all about making this world joyful. It's about seeing the world around you new every time you encounter it. Just like this guy. This guy probably had the same script that he has to read every single day to all these really irritated people. And he does it with such happiness. He wants to make us laugh. This is what I think Jesus meant when he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Mission calls us to see the world new. To see new opportunities where you can give of your joyful self. You're called to be the person God made you to be, using the skills and passion that God gave you to make this world joyful. For some of you, it might be tutoring kids in math. For others, it might be writing really eloquent letters to your senator. For others of you, it might be coordinating the logistics of Winter Sanctuary, a program that we have here. It's when the church becomes a temporary home for homeless men in the winter. Some of you would hate organizing all those logistics because you hate numbers and spreadsheets and all of those things, but you might really enjoy cooking a healthy dinner for our guests. I don't know what each of your beautiful gifts are, but I know that they're there because I've seen the joy of God shining in this place from you. And your joy has made me new. I have no doubt that you can go out into this world and help other people see themselves new. So I have this tattoo on my arm. Can't see it, but maybe there it is, right there. So it's a circle. It's a circle on my forearm. And of course, a lot of people ask me what it means. And I once gave the really long explanation to a friend of mine, and she said that it reminded her of her favorite T.S. Eliot poem, which says, "We shall not cease from exploration, and at the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time." So now that's what I say whenever anyone asks. And I was thinking about that a few weeks ago when I was driving home from here. First, I had worshiped with all of you, and I was filled with all the beautiful music and the prayer and the fellowship of this community. And after worship, I got to hang out with our youth in the youth kitchen table, and they had been talking about a number of hypothetical apocalyptic situations involving zombies, like they do. And they made me laugh a lot, like they do. And then after that, I got to talk for a while with Matt about the theology of this place, of the table. And if you want to see some joy, sit down with Matt and talk to him for an hour about the theology of this place. So I was driving home after all of that, and I had just passed through, yes, Vacaville, when the world went from this to this. I was in the hills just before the bay comes into view, and the world that had basically been invisible to me when I drove in that morning filled with color and life. God's joy in this creation became so incredibly apparent to me. That's the power of worship. You come into this place tired, and you leave renewed. You come in alone, and you leave as part of a community. You come in with your doubts, and you leave with the power to wrestle with those doubts. You come in from a world that is black and white, and you leave seeing the same world in extravagant color. You walk in these doors with all of your gifts, and you leave wondering how you can share them. That's been my experience. Worshiping here with you has made me come back to where I started and see the place, this place, for the first time. Because of this community, I've learned to see my gifts. And I can't wait to go out and share them. Amen.
I need a reason to sing. I need a reason to sing. I need to know that you're still holding the whole world in your hands. And that is a reason to sing.